21, 1 John 5, verses 18 to 21. What a wonderful book. John talks about knowing who is a born-again believer and who isn't, how we should act as a born-again believer, and what happens to those that aren't. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in John 3, 7, he said, "You must be born again." And we went over that in 1 John. A Christian that is born again will act it. And we're told in John chapter 1, the book of John, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12 and 3, when you're born again, you're made spiritually alive, new life, sin forgiven, written in the Lamb's book of life, a new creation by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. John 3:16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We Christians have been born of God. When you're born the first time, no choice. Physically born into this world with parents, and you're brought up by those parents in this world. And we're born as the physical and fleshly nature. We have the flesh, and we have the soul. But then when we're born again, when we have choice, we have body, soul, and spirit. That's why we call it being born again. When we're born the first time, we have a missing part. And a lot of people never get that part because they don't choose to. You see, it tells us in the Gospel of John, you do it by coming to him, and then you're a child of God, and you're born again. You're made spiritually alive. You get what was missing. The Spirit indwells the believer. And we studied in the book of 1 John that how will we know who is a Christian? Because he said there were some among us, but they were not of us, so they went out and they're false teachers, they're antichrists. So there's people in church, he said, that was right in the beginning, that were among us, but not of us. And he says, you know they're not because they didn't stay. They left. So our actions testify of Jesus. And once we become a believer, there are actions which define the believer. And we went over that in 1 John. There's a certain lifestyle we lead. 1 John 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him." Abide in him. We stay attached to the Lord, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. One of the things that will show you practice righteousness. You don't practice worldliness. You don't practice sin. And he says, everyone who practices righteousness, that's the way we live, is born of him. We choose God's right way. Our action demonstrates our faith. 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We purify ourselves. We get rid of the old lifestyle, the old habits, the worldliness. There's a purifying process that takes place so that one day people look at you and say, "Wow, you're not the same person you used to be." And you can say, "Praise the Lord." Because you're purifying yourself, a real born-again believer. We make progress. We don't stand still. 1 John 3, verse 6. "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." And that the idea there we went over is you don't practice sin. You don't meditate on sin. You don't plan sin. You don't desire to do sin. You don't continue in sin. And that's why he can say that you have no sin, that you don't sin. Whoever neither seen him nor known, who abides in him does not sin. In other words, does not continue in sin. The thing is, if we sin, we have this advocate, Jesus Christ, and if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we get up and we go on with our life, living the right way. That's the sign of a Christian. 1 John 3, chapter 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, another sign of the Christian. We love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You see, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you're committing murder. So we are to love one another. And if persons don't love but hate, the Son of God does not abide in them. Because the Holy Spirit would convict us, you see? And we couldn't continue in it. All these things we studied in 1 John, and he wanted them to know, here's how you'll know who really is a Christian. Why did he want them to know that? Because they were in the church. They finally went outside and started other things. Because he wanted them to know that the real deal, the one who's really born again, is going to have this lifestyle. And those that don't aren't really born again, so don't go and follow their false teaching. When a person doesn't know the truth, they're open for lies. So John is, this book is full of truth. Here's the facts. Here's how it'll be. Here's how you will live. So you'll know that if someone comes along and teaches some other doctrine, says, well, you don't really have to do this or believe in this, they're a liar. You see, and their lifestyle will show they're a liar. And we have the Holy Spirit who testifies of Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, how? By obeying the truth, through the Spirit, power of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. It covers them all right there. We love the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. There we see that again. Having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We've been born again, and that's how we should now live. And so all of that he's gone over. Now in our text today, we pick it up in verse 18. He reiterates this. We know. Now you notice he says this a lot. We know. In the book of 1 John, we were told that we know a lot. It's like he had it's like a teacher, at the end of the year, getting before his students and saying, now, we know all of this, right? Hopefully it's sunk in. And he goes through all that we know. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that you and I who are born of God do not sin. Again, the idea is practicing, continuing in sin. You don't deliberately, willfully sin, but you may fall to temptation. You sin, you repent, you confess, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 8 to 10. You see, why wouldn't we continue to practice sin? Because we have a new nature. We're made alive in the Spirit. You know, we shouldn't want to do those old things. We're new people. We're a new nature. You become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. If we fall to a sin, confess it, repent, but don't continue in it. You see, we're guided and taught by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and he would never teach us to sin. That's when we let the flesh get in the way. Now, what if you sin? Well, we know in 1 John 1, it tells us that if we confess, he'll forgive us. But what it does is it creates a situation where God the Father has to chastise and chasten you and me. We are going to suffer. We're the ones that are going to suffer. It's like I've shared before. When a parent has children and they disobey, they rebel, they do something wrong, you discipline them. You chastise them. Why? So that they will return to doing right. They're still your son, your daughter. The relationship doesn't change as a Christian, doesn't change as a parent when they do something and step out of line. But what do you need to do? You need to chastise them rather than bless them. So it puts us in that place of, well, God's got to deal with us and bring us back so we go through a rough period in our life. If we're smart, we get back right away. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. God does discipline, punish, chasten us. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't hang down your head in your hands and say, oh man, God's really dealing with me. Why is he doing this? Don't get discouraged. Don't despise it. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Wow, that's quite a way to show love. That's like when you're telling your child and you're disciplining, this hurts me more than you. And I'll bet you say, yeah, I'll bet. But it does, because you don't want to do that. You'd rather have your children behave. So you don't have to do that. But a real parent will discipline them and chasten them to restore them. You love them. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Well, nothing bothering you in your life. You're just not even God's child. That's why. You see? But sometimes you'll say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm going through this and they're not. Well, that's good if it's necessary, because that means God loves us and wants us to get back into the fold, living right and worshiping him properly. He wants us to have that beautiful relationship. And it happens through chastening so that we get back on track. We're just dumb sheep. Did you notice that? I mean, left arm, we just kind of wander all over the place. Our mind can go crazy. Our desires, our heart, can go all over the place if we get our eyes off the Lord. So the rod and the staff are there. Get back. Whack. Stay here. It beats off the enemy. We see in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And if we do, we're just hurting ourselves. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. This term here, keeps himself. There are two interpretations on this passage of Scripture. One is a born-again believer keeps himself where he should always be abiding in Christ. And then the life is just flowing. God's will is being done. But where does our strength come from? God. We can't really keep ourselves. God has to keep us and his strength. You see, I cannot keep myself. I need God's help. I need Jesus interceding for me. The enemy is strong. I am weak and he is strong. I fail. Jesus never fails. I don't always walk out of the house with the whole armor of God on. So the second interpretation, which I believe Scripture is teaching here, and there's some translations of the Bible which read this way in verse 18. He who has been born of God, begotten of God, keeps him. And so what it's really saying is, if you're born of God, Jesus is keeping you. Jesus keeps him. Whoever is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And there's some translations that say, he keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him, because we're born of God. This word himself, keeps himself, the word himself in our New King James Version is used as him, referring to the Lord in other places, same word. So that's why it seems to mean that Jesus keeps him. Jesus himself keeps him, because we're born again. And that makes sense with Scripture. Because let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John 10, verse 27. Jesus is speaking here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In other words, no one can snatch us out of his hand, because he keeps us. He's the good shepherd. That's good. And he's at the right end of the Father interceding for us. He himself, Jesus, not me, myself, he himself keeps us. And no one can snatch. I love that, because I know I'm in his hand. He has his hand around me. He's protecting me. I've said this before. When you're crossing the street with a little child, you don't tell them, hold on to my hand. When you're really protecting your child, you never want them holding your hand. You always want to hold their hand. Why? Because if they're holding your hand and they're out there somewhere and there's traffic, they see a ball or something or an animal, they'll let go and go out in the traffic. But if you have their hand, you're holding them in your hand, what happens? You pull their arm right out of the socket. No matter how hard they try to go, you see, you've got them. That's why he keeps his hand on us. But if it's us keeping ourselves, that's kind of dangerous. I can let go and, go all over the place. So I love that when it says, and they are, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You're in his hand. Praise the Lord. But if a person is abiding in Christ, also Satan will be stifled in that person's life. But it's great to be in his hand. Now, know this. When it talks about this, and when we're disciplined, when we rebel, or God has to deal with us, and will we ever, you know, be attacked by Satan. And remember what Satan had to do when he wanted to attack Job? What did he have to do? He had to go through God. Job, in the book of Job, it tells us he was the most righteous on earth. And Satan, in order to touch him or attack him, had to get permission from God. What does that tell us? It tells us that we're in the Lord's hand, and anything that happens in our life went through God. Even the attack of the enemy. God allows that. Look what the end of Job was. He had more than he had before. When we're going through it, we say, why? But God says, wait, and you'll see. You see, so don't feel like, wow, man, I'm just being attacked. There are people today that believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. That's ridiculous. House divided cannot stand. Jesus said that. He says, house divided cannot stand. If that's the work of Satan, then he's fighting against himself. And you see, when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, righteousness cannot coexist with unrighteousness. So we never have to worry about that. We're in the Lord's hands, and we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That would be awful if God allowed that in his church. And the church is made up of born-again believers, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and our worship is in spirit and in truth. So we can't be. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. You know, Simon Peter thought he was going to instruct the Lord and that no one was going to take him. And he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Hey, Satan wants to get a hold of you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and not if, but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He said, Satan really wants to destroy you. Aren't you glad you're in his hand, in God's hand, the Lord's hand? And Jesus said, I prayed for you, and he intercedes for us. He says, I prayed for you, Peter. Why? So your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, you're going to walk with me again, right? I want you to go and strengthen your brethren and tell them about your experience. See, we're in the Lord's hand, and everything goes through him. And we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we need not worry. So verse 19 now. We know another thing. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Two things here. First of all, we Christians know, and we know a lot of things according to this book. We know that we are of God. We're born again of God. We've been born again, as it tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, born not of flesh and blood, but of God. When we gave our life to Christ, that's the truth. We know we are born again of God. We are the Lord's child because we've done what he's told us to do and that we have real life. We're children of God. But those that aren't, and we know that the whole world out there lies under the sway of the wicked one, the devil. We children of God belong to him. The rest of the world belong to Satan, unbelievers. You see, there's only one of two people you can serve in your life, the Lord or Satan. Anyone not believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is under Satan's control. They are fair game for him. We're protected. Greater is he who's in us than he that is in the world. We read that in this book. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. He can never be in us. But they are fair game because they are under the sway of the wicked one. They're not protected. They're lost. All people are born again or not born again. That's what life boils down to. You're born again or not born again. There is no in-between ground. There's not a valley of indecision where people will be. Or limbo. There is heaven and there's hell. A person serves Satan or God. Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Praise the Lord. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We overcome through Christ. But the cowardly, and you notice this, the unbelieving, simply unbelieving, they could be the best person in the world. The best person in the world. But unbelieving, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They die twice. Eternally they die. Simply being an unbeliever puts you in that company. Why? Because of sin not paid for. You can't enter heaven. There is no in-between ground. Galatians chapter 1. So we know this, he's telling us. We know this. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He did this for us to deliver us from this present evil age so that we could get out of here and be with him, saved. We're under God's control. But the whole world, verse 19, is under the sway of the wicked one. He sways them with lies. This term is like they're all asleep, dozing, as Satan keeps them and blinds them and keeps them away from the Lord. He just has his sway over them. How scary. He doesn't want you and I waking them up with the gospel. That's why there's such a battle. Look at the evil in the world today. Satan is having a field day. Evil. And then verse 20, we know something else. And we know that the Son of God has come. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, the only way. We know Jesus, the Son of God, has already come. We're not like the Jews waiting for the Messiah. He's come, and we serve him. People of the world don't know God. They don't know or believe that the Son of God has come to this earth. We know that, and that he points the way to the Father, and salvation is through him. We know the true and the living and eternal God, and his eternal life. We know these things. Sometimes we don't know that we know so much. People say, I don't know much about my faith. John is saying, oh, yes, you do. A lot of times, you know, you'll be sharing with a person, you'll share a scripture with them, will say, I know, I knew that. Did you ever say that? You hear somebody say, well, I knew that. Yeah, you're telling me that, but I already knew that. But you forget. You forget. And John's rehearsing these things. Jesus said in John 14, who has seen me has seen the Father. We know the Son of God has come, given us an understanding through the Holy Spirit. We know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He says, what you must do, and the term little children is like, you family of God, you children of God. His last exhortation in the letter, keep yourselves from idols. That is true from that day to the present day. Keep yourself from idols. An idol can be false teaching. An idol can be a thing. It doesn't have to be a statue. Little children, keep yourself from idols. One can serve a religion or a system or a leader, a person, possessions, greed, desires. In our day and age, in our country, we don't see a lot of images like they did in these days. There are some, I've seen images of worship, statues, little idols, Hindu gods and things. But you don't see much of that. But an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your heart. That's your idol. Idols are not reality. They're not real. We have someone that's real. You know, in Colossians 3:5, it says that covetousness is idolatry. Coveting something is idolatry. Coveting someone or something. Coveting money. You know, Matthew 4:10, it says, worship God only. You worship God. Exodus 20 and the commandments, you shall have no other gods before you. So he says, keep yourself from idols. Success, money, greed, music, education, cars, people. It can be anything that people give their life over to. And it takes the place of God in their heart. It's number one. That's what a person is motivated by. That's what they live for. Hopefully we're all living for God. You know, when a person gets sick, gets news that they have a disease, or they only have so much longer to live, or goes through tragedy and sorrow, like we've seen much in the last few weeks, running to the money or the car or the profession, you know, or whatever it is, isn't going to help you. That's not going to help. Yet people pour their heart and soul into those things. It could be a house. But when you get that news on the phone, what good is that going to do you? Absolutely no good. There's nothing that can help you but God. So we have to keep ourselves from idols. We have to realize, hey, life is about God. And when I, not only when I need him, and I need him all the time, not only when I'm in desperate need, but all the time, I walk with him because that's where my hope is. If we don't keep ourselves from idols, what happens a lot is people will get bitter at another person because they can't help them. And people weren't meant to be able to help each other in every way in life. There's things I can't do for my wife or my wife can't do for me because God has to do them. But if we get so dependent on a person or a thing and we expect everything from them and to work out every situation in life, we'll get bitter. But if our heart is on God, he's faithful. As we studied a couple weeks ago, he always answers our prayer. Might not be the way we wanted that prayer answered, but he always answers our prayer. So no idols, no heart on anything else, a heart on God, and that's what he ends the book with. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your exhortation tonight. Lord, we pray we would wise up and know that all good things come from you and you alone. We need to be dependent on you, Lord. And we thank you that you answer our prayers. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we are free on our way home. God, please keep us from falling to temptation. We don't want to go through that period of having to be corrected. We want to be wise and faithful servants and be walking with the Lord at all times. Lord, cleanse us of any iniquity in our heart, any unforgiveness or bitterness, anger, vice, words, whatever it is, Lord. Create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. We want to be in that perfect place of peace. Great relationship with you and a great relationship with others. Keep us, Lord, there. We don't have the strength to do it, but you do. And we come to you and trust in you. And thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.